today, and good to be able to speak to you. Andy's on vacation, and so you'll have to listen to me today. Good job, Bobby. Thank you for the good job leading singing. Bobby and I finally got to preach and sing at the same time on the same day. That's great. We have a special request for prayer this morning in behalf of Brother Smiley Gleaves. Brother Smiley's Larry's brother, of course, and he's going to have some serious back surgery tomorrow, and they requested prayer. So would you bow with me as we go before the throne of God? Holy Father, we're so grateful that we have an opportunity to approach your throne of grace with full assurance that you hear and answer prayer. We're thankful, Father, for this avenue, and we're thankful that Jesus, our mediator, is at thy right hand to intercede for us and to bless our lives and to help us when we are in need. We ask a special blessing on Brother Smiley Gleaves tomorrow, Father, as he has his surgery, that you would be with he and his family, that you would be the ones who would take care of his physical needs, those who do the surgery, those who assist, and may everything be done for his comfort and recovery and always be according to your will. Father, again, we ask you to be with us as we approach your throne of grace and have a study of your word, that we might glean something today that will be beneficial to each and every person who's here. And when we leave, Father, we pray that we'll be able to say it was good to have been here. Thankful for the opportunity to worship. Help us to always worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dan read to you this morning from the book of Romans chapter 10, the first three verses. And in this particular text, Paul, the apostle, expresses his great concern for his own race of people. The apostle Paul was an individual who was a Pharisee, an educated man, one who was very zealous for the law of Moses, even to the point of having Christians put in prison and consenting to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, the end of the chapter. But Paul was converted on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And after that, he became very zealous for the church of the Lord. And he had a great love for his people, and he had a desire that all of them would be saved. Not everyone who was of the Israelite nation accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and Paul regretted that. But he had this great love for his people, and he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I bear them record, they have a zeal for God." Even many of the Jewish people, once they were converted, still wanted to hold on to portions of the law of Moses and bind them upon Gentile Christians. And that's why Paul wrote the Galatian letter and many other letters, contents of the other letters, to try to show them that Christ was the fulfillment of the law, that he came to not to destroy it but to fulfill it, and that he brought a better covenant, a better dispensation in. And so many of the Israelites were very zealous for the Lord, but it was not according to the knowledge of that particular time. He said, "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Back over in chapter 9, in verse 3, in regard to Paul's great love for his people, he said, "I could even wish myself accursed for Israel, my brethren, according to the flesh." Well, we know from the study of God's word that it's not possible for one to answer for another. Moses, on one occasion, when he came down from the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments, he found the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf. And Moses was distraught. God was angry. Moses threw the tables of stone down. They break, and he had to go back up and receive them again. And God said to Moses, "Out of my way that I may consume them in my wrath." That's found in Exodus chapter 32. Moses prays to God for the people. He said, "God, I know they've sinned a great sin." He said, "Forgive them if you will, if you can, but if you can't, then blot me out of your book." And God's answer to Moses was, "Moses, I'll punish whoever sins against me." Ezekiel said the same thing a long time ago. Ezekiel said in chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, if I were to send a pestilence upon the land, beasts to come in and devour everything, he said, if these three great patriarchs were there, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they could deliver neither son nor daughter but their own souls by their own righteousness. One individual cannot share their righteousness with another, and we're all going to have to stand on our own two feet one day in the day of judgment, and we're going to answer to God as to whether we have obeyed Him and whether we have conformed to His commandments that has given us in the New Testament. Not only did Moses have a love for his people, not only did Paul have a love for his people, God has displayed a great love for his people as well. As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises as men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want anyone lost. He wants everyone to be saved, but everyone's not going to be saved because Jesus said, "Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Jesus displayed a great love for his people also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, but you would not. You would not come. You would not listen to me as the Son of God, as the Messiah." And yet Jesus still had this great love for his people. We're all going to have to stand before God one day and answer for our deeds. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul said it's an individual matter, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. We cannot share our righteousness with someone else. We can only have what we have obtained from the Lord himself. The scripture points out, as we discuss this issue this morning, that they might be saved. Scripture points out that there were many in Israel who were not saved. That's sad. Some believe that God is not going to destroy anyone. And yet, we know that the Apostle Paul teaches in the 2 Thessalonians letter, chapter 1, verse 8, one day the Lord's coming back, and he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on two classes of people. Number one, those that know not God, and number two, those that obey not his gospel. Some people believe that everyone's going to be saved, not according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus said, it's he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In the Revelation book, the Apostle John says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, all murderers, and all liars, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone." Many will be lost when the Lord comes back again and holds the judgment that is we're all going to have to stand before. But the real answer is no one has to be lost. God has made it possible that everyone could be saved, but not everyone's going to be saved because not everyone has a desire to be saved. It goes all the way back to what we call the golden text of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's love is broad enough to cover the entire world and include every individual. There was a time when the Israelite people were God's chosen people, and God did not give the Gentiles a law until the gospel came. But once this new covenant was introduced, and once the gospel was preached, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 13, verses 44, 45, and 46, there was a time when the Israelite people were God's chosen people, and Paul said it was necessary that they first receive the gospel. But he said, "Seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And so the Gentile nation was embraced into God's fellowship, into the church, just like the Jewish people. And so God wants everyone to be saved. And the Jewish people had this great zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They were trying to hold on to the idea, we're descendants from Abraham, we had a law from Moses, that's all we need. We can't get by without God's Son. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except by me. The scripture talks about their zeal. You know, we need zeal. We need more zeal in the church today. We need more workers in the church today. I appreciated your song selection, Bob. I want to be a worker. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. These old songs are not sung often enough as far as I'm concerned. The people of Israel, the people of Jesus' day, could relate to individuals going out to sow their little plots of land with seed. And that's why Jesus taught the parable in Matthew 13. I'm thankful that God set in order in the very beginning in the book of Genesis what we call seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest in the natural realm is that the farmers or the ranchers, they go out and they plant their crops in the spring of the year, and in the fall they go out and they harvest those same crops. And it's a wonderful thing, you know. I remember back farming years ago, I thought to myself, you know, you work all year raising your crop, and then you spend the winter feeding it up, and then you start all over again next year. But that's seed time and harvest, and that's great. And I think about the first fruits, you know. But all of this has a spiritual relationship as well. There's seed time and harvest in the church as well. The Apostle Paul said in the Corinthian letter, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so we must be sowing the seed of the kingdom along with our vegetable seeds and crop seeds that we plant from time to time. They had this zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They had enough zeal for God that they thought Jesus was an imposter and they crucified him. When Pilate asked the question, you know, and when Pilate examined Jesus and said in John's gospel, I find in him no fault at all. And when Pilate's wife comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 27 and said, don't have anything to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. Pilate tries to get out of having Jesus crucified when they were yelling, crucify him. Pilate says, what evil has he done? Crucify him, they kept saying. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He said, we have a custom, and this custom is that a prisoner is released at every feast. And we have a notable prisoner, a man named Barabbas, who's a murderer. Surely they won't take him. And he presents the option to him, and they said, Pilate said, do you want Barabbas or Jesus? They said, give us Jesus. Pilate then asked the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What are you going to do with him today? Are you going to obey him? Are you going to accept him? Are you going to reject him if you're out of Christ? Everyone has to answer that question at some point in their life. Then Pilate, after he had Jesus scourged, and I can just imagine what our Lord must have looked like after a professional Roman beater had beaten him with this whip, and he had had the crown of thorns put on his head and nailed to the cross, had been nailed to the cross. But before that, before he was nailed to the cross, Pilate brings Jesus out and displays him. And I feel like that Pilate said to himself, you know, surely when they see this man, that they'll say, this is enough. And so Pilate brings him out on display and he says, behold the man. They still said what? Crucify him. Not only did they have enough zeal to crucify Jesus, but they even said to the apostles in John, Jesus said to the apostles in John chapter 16, verse 2, whosoever killeth you will think that they're doing God's service. Not only am I going to be crucified, but they'll kill you and they think they're doing God's service. Jesus talked about this zeal of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He said, you go about throughout the land trying to make one man, one proselyte. This is chapter 23, verse 15. And he said, and once you make him a proselyte, you made him twofold more child of hell. Folks, if we can't help someone, we don't need to do anything for them. If you can't make someone better, if you can't make their life better, don't do anything at all. And Jesus was saying that the Pharisees were not helping these individuals. Why? Because they were probably conforming to their traditions and their lifestyle. Paul said concerning zeal, I persecuted the church at one time in my life in the Philippian letter, chapter 3, verse 6. God has one plan to make an individual righteous. And that's the same plan that was present on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But prior to that, the Apostle Peter had said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Every individual has a responsibility to look at their life and to look at God's plan and ask themselves the question, have I obeyed that plan? Have I done what the Lord asked me to do? There is something that I have to do. And it's not say the sinner's prayer. It's not to fall down on your knees and pray before your television or your radio. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It's God's power unto salvation. What does he mean by that? It's God's power unto salvation. Only the story that's told about a man who would be willing to leave the glory of heaven, come to the earth, take upon himself the form of man, and be willing to die on a cross, be willing to be beaten and not resist in any way and die on a cross, only that story will move an individual to obedience. And that's what the gospel of Christ is, the story about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who obey that gospel are the ones who are going to be pleasing to God and the ones who are going to be saved. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said brethren in Rome at one time were the servants of sin. But he said, "You obeyed from the heart a form of teaching or doctrine that was delivered unto you." And Paul said, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." It's important that we make sure that we have put on the proper wedding garment. In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus ended the parable there about the individual who was present at the wedding feast who didn't have the proper wedding garment on, and he was expelled from the presence of the wedding guest, that individual had not complied with the terms of the king there. And the terms of the king was you have to have a special wedding garment. And that wedding garment was a solid white robe that was worn that was usually given by the host of the wedding feast. And of course, the application to us today is, in the Revelation letter, John says the righteousness of the saint is the white robe that we're to have. That's what is all important, and we obtain that by obedience to the gospel of Christ. Paul said they going about to establish their own righteousness. I think it's sad today that many individuals are trying to figure out their own way, trying to establish their own type of righteousness. And when you look at that, we have to understand that Paul stated that those who were trying to add portions of the Old Testament law to the gospel, which was unnecessary, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, that man is not justified by the keeping of the works of the law. In chapter 3, verse 2, he asked him the question, "Did you receive the Spirit by the law or by the hearing of faith?" You never received the gift of the Holy Spirit under the Old Testament law, but you received it when you were baptized. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Many today try to justify their teachings by the law of Moses, and of course, the law was good. It was added because of transgressions. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But, of course, it was fulfilled and taken out of the way and nailed to Christ's cross, and Jesus introduced a new covenant, a better covenant, and a better dispensation for mankind. Some of the plans that men have today to make an individual righteous is faith alone is all that's necessary for salvation. James said, "Thou believest there's one God, you do well." He said the demons also believe and tremble, so that puts you right in the same category with the demons. He said, "Prove your faith by what? By your works." I know we're not going to be saved by works. We're saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But I don't think we're going to be saved without some works. And so James said, if you see a brother or sister destitute and in need of daily provision, and you simply say to him, "Be ye warmed and filled," where is your faith? God says, prove your faith by your works. Everyone under the law of Moses that many of these Judaizing teachers were trying to implement into the church, the law of Moses put everyone under a curse. In the Galatian letter, chapter 3, Paul says Christ came and delivered us from the curse. The Old Testament law in the book of Deuteronomy said in chapter 22, verse 26, cursed be everyone that doesn't do everything contained in what the law says. So if you broke one commandment of the Old Testament law, you were guilty of breaking it all, and you were put under a curse, but Christ came and delivered us from the curse. Faith alone is all necessary. Many other things, you know, sprinkling for baptism is thrown out there today. Worship any way you want to. Wear any type of a name. Paul and Luke in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 said, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Prophet Isaiah said a long time ago, God would give us a new name, and that new name is Christian, which appears three times in the New Testament. If we want to be saved today, we're going to have to be saved exactly the same way that the people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Just simply obeying the simple terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes people want something spectacular done. We want to make a big deal out of things. Let me tell you a story, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. But over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, we're introduced to an individual there by the name of Naaman, who was a mighty man of valor in the Syrian army, but he had leprosy. And of course, I think you probably know the story. Scripture tells us that Naaman had captured a little Hebrew maiden, and she served his wife in their household. And instead of trying to put poison in his tea drink or whatever he drank, which I probably might have tried to done if I was captured by someone and having to serve him. Instead of doing that, this young lady had compassion on Naaman, and she said to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, would to God that my master were in the land of Israel, for there's a prophet there who could cure him of his leprosy. And the story continues along this line. Naaman goes to the king, and the king says, I'll write a letter to the king of Israel, and we'll see if we can get you in touch with this man who can cure you of your leprosy. And so the letter was written, and Naaman and a whole contingent of people go, and they take a lot of gifts along with them, and they go to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel says, who am I? Am I God that I can make this man whole? But Elisha hears about it, and Elisha says, tell that man to come to me. And so Naaman and his contingent of people and all of his gifts that he has goes to the household of Elisha. And sadly, Elisha doesn't even go out and greet him. Doesn't even show him the courtesy to go out and greet him. But Elisha sends a servant out and says, you go tell Naaman to go dip seven times in the Jordan River and his leprosy will be gone. And man, when Naaman hears this, he's in a rage. He said, behold, I thought that the king would come out and he would wave his hand over my leprosy and I'd be healed. He said, don't we have rivers in Damascus that are better than the old Jordan River? And he goes away in a rage. But while he's going along, his servants were smarter than he was. And he says to the servants, say to Naaman, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? I thought along this line, Bob, suppose Elisha would come out and say, Mr. Naaman, I appreciate you coming bringing all these gifts, but you just brought half enough. If you go back and bring that much more, then I'll cure you. You know what he would have done? He'd have put her in fourth gear of the highest speed. He could only got back to Syria and brought twice as much back. And so the servant said, if he had bid you to done some great thing, you would have done it. Why don't you just go on and wash and live? And he goes and he washes, dips seven times in the Jordan River. And folks, when he came up the sixth time, he still had his leprosy. But when he came up the seventh time, he was clean. Faith plus obedience in God has and will always equal salvation. I'd like to mention just very quickly the thought there. Naaman said, behold, I thought he'd come out and do some great thing. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, Isaiah said, behold, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts and ways higher than ours. Don't question God's commandments. simply obey them. God is God, and we're His creation. We're His people. And listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said a long time ago. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And so, therefore, we need to turn to God's Word for direction. We need to make sure that our zeal is according to knowledge. We need to have a great love for the lost. We need to make sure that we're conforming to completely to the will of God in all that we try to say and do in serving Him while here upon this earth. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God has a plan for your salvation, but it's not the plan that you may have thought about. It's simply a plan, again, that if you believe in Christ as God's Son, you're willing to repent of sins and confess Him before men and be baptized, you'll become a child of God. You'll have your sins forgiven. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can go on your way rejoicing as the man in Acts chapter 8 did so long ago. If you've never done that, Brother Bobby's going to lead us in an invitation song. You'll have that opportunity. If you've been a child of God in days gone by and you've not walked in that straight and narrow way, you've disappointed God, there's hope for you also. Repentance and prayer is what is needed. You simply be sorry for what you've done, come back to the Lord and say, I want to be forgiven. We studied in Bible class this morning down in the fellowship room. David committed a grievous sin which was punishable by death under the law of Moses. But God said to Nathan, tell David his sin's been forgiven, but he's going to suffer the consequences. If you need prayers of the church, you need to obey the gospel. We're here to help you in any way that we can while together we stand and sing.